We have not been in Revelation since mid-November, and so we are going to resume the book of Revelation this morning. We're about halfway finished, and fewer sermons on the last half. I'll probably be able to do one chapter per sermon as we finish now the rest of the book here in a few short weeks. Chapter 12, as we get to in the book of Revelation, is really one of the most revealing and fascinating chapters in the whole Bible. And the reason I say that is that it is going to roll back the curtain between earth and heaven and show us what lies behind all of the sin and all of the evil and all of the conflict and struggle of this current age. It reveals this great spiritual struggle that is occurring behind the scenes. In the last days, this spiritual struggle is going to increase and intensify more than ever, as Jesus just said in the passage I just read. In fact, the conflict will be so intense, as Jesus just said, it will be called the Great Tribulation, so bad that nobody would survive it unless those days were shortened. And in effect, this chapter 12 of the book of Revelation tells us what that Great Tribulation is all about and what's going to bring it about and why it's going to occur. The first six verses in chapter 12 is a parenthetical passage that is a flashback. We're going to flashback all the way to the birth of Jesus for the first six verses of chapter 12, and then we're going to move forward to the future. And that's one of the reasons and one of the problems that we have as we desperately want to read the book of Revelation chronologically in time, because, well, that's what makes sense to us, but that's not the way it's presented. There are flash forwards, there are flashbacks, and then you immediately conclude a flashback to a flash forward. And when we keep all of those in our mind, it's easier to understand. Chapter 12 in the book of Revelation is describing the consummation of this cosmic battle between God and Satan that has been going on since the Garden of Eden. It reminds us that Satan tried to stop the first coming of the Messiah, and he's going to try again to stop the second coming of the Messiah. And this is what is going on in the spiritual realm behind the scenes. And it's hard for us to get a hold of it because in the TV generation, we are highly visual people. And what exists is what we see. And what we do not see, we think, well, it really doesn't exist. But in reality, the unseen spiritual world is more real than the physical world that we can see. And this is what is going on behind the scenes. Chapter 12, verse 1 in Revelation. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon who stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast down, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a great flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the great flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Perfectly clear, right? Well, we can talk about it more tonight. What I'm going to do this morning is just to identify some of these images and help us kind of make sense a little bit of this passage of Scripture. Sadly, this is just one of those passages that people read and they say there is no way anyone can understand what's going on there, and they just conclude it's probably not true or it doesn't mean anything. But it really does. And when we keep our interpretation within the bounds of Scripture, it's really not as difficult as it seems. When we think about this conflict of the ages, this great cosmic battle, we want to ask the question, okay, who is a part of this battle? Who are the main players here? And of course, I have on your outline, Israel is a part of that battle. We see that in verse 1 and 2. The woman clothed with the sun. There are a lot of interpretations to this imagery, but most Bible scholars believe that this woman refers to the nation of Israel. Some think it means the church. In Catholic theology, they believe it refers to Mary. But when we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we'll recognize something when we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 37, where we see in Joseph's dream, he recorded that the sun stood for Jacob, the moon for Rachel, and the stars of heaven were Joseph's brothers. In Genesis 37, verse 9 through 11. And that's really one of the things I've told you about throughout this series on the book of Revelation. So much of it is Old Testament, and the images are within the Old Testament text. This image is all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. Who is this woman giving birth to a child? This woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. We see in verse 2 she is pregnant and about to give birth, and we understand that the one that she is giving birth to is Jesus, the Messiah, because it says he's going to rule the nations in verse 5 with a rod of iron. So the nation of Israel is the one who has given birth to the Messiah that would lead to a greater knowledge of Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is going to now save his people from their sins. So Israel is a main player in this, and Israel has always been a main player in the revelation of God's plan for humanity, that from Israel would come a ruler sitting on the throne of David who would rule in a kingdom forever and ever and ever, and his kingdom would have no end. That can be only one person, Jesus. So Israel is a part of this battle. The evil one, Satan, is a part of this battle as well. Verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Of course, we know that this dragon is, according to verse 9, the devil, because verse 9 says it is the devil. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. So we're not trying to imagine some kind of dragon like in the days of King Arthur and the Round Table and the dragons and all these beasts with fire coming out of their mouth, and trying to imagine some kind of creature that's got seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns on the horns and all of that. And we're not talking about a giant Tyrannosaurus Rex type of lizard here. That's not what the image is pointing us to. The image appears that way, but the image is identified within the text itself. It is the devil. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And that is what this dragon, the serpent, is all about. He is depicted as a seven-headed monster that rules the world. You have to understand and remember that Satan has been the ruler of this world since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and he will continue to rule until the seventh trumpet. The seven heads on this monster with seven crowns, and those crowns diadema reveals crowns symbolizing power. The seven heads represent the realm of Satan's power as he has ruled through seven world empires that have reigned on the earth under Satan's dominion. The seven great world empires were the Empire of Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks, the Romans, and then the final empire will be the empire of the Antichrist himself. He will be the ruler of it. The 10 crowns represent a 10-nation confederacy. The 10 horns represent 10 rulers that rule the earth under the Antichrist. So when the Antichrist takes control of this world, he will be the seventh. It will be the seventh empire. How is he going to rule the whole earth? Well, the whole earth will be divided into 10 regions. And those 10 regions will each have a king over them. Those are the 10 horns. They will be 10 rulers over the earth. The Antichrist will be the supreme ruler. So when we look at it politically, it makes sense. Right now, you have much of the world clamoring for a one-world government. You hear this all the time now. We need to just have a one-world government with one leader who is all-powerful. People in the world say, well, you know, it's not right for different countries to have different laws and different money and different currency and different trade practices and different laws. The United Nations is just incensed that you may have a gun in your house. And they don't like that because many of the other countries do not allow their citizens to have guns. And so they want to say, if we have one world government, then we can have one set of laws and not have a country like the United States where people think that they can have a gun. They're clamoring for this, unknowingly pushing and bringing about what God has already determined. So we think of it politically, that the Antichrist will come to power. It is this empowered by Satan himself in the last kingdom, as it were, and he is going to rule through 10 kings and 10 districts. But Satan has already been at battle. His pervasive influence isn't limited to the human realm, but also to the heavenly places as well. We see in verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That dragon stood before the woman ready to devour the child. We see in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 where when Satan rebelled against the Father and tried to assume the role of God over the universe as a created being, he was cast out and he took a third of the angels with him that sided with him in his rebellion against God, and they were thrown down to the earth. There are demons on the earth. They were thrown down when Satan rebelled against the Father. Lucifer rebelled against the Father. And his demonic host was thrown down to the earth. And they are still here. They are still here. Satan also thrown down to the earth. tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, but he still has access to the Father to accuse us. We saw that in verse 7 through 9. He'll be permanently cast out. But he wanted to devour the child. He tried to destroy Jesus right after he was born. How did he do that, I'm asking? Through King Herod. Remember, the wise men met with Herod. Herod said, yeah, go find the king, who is the king of the Jews, this little one. And when you find him, come back and report to me. And then I want to worship him too. And the wise men found Jesus in the manger, and they thought, okay, we're going to worship him, give him gifts, but we're going to obey the leading of the Lord and go home another way. They went home another way, and when Herod finally remembered it, that they didn't come back and report, he established an edict to go and kill all the boys 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem to kill this child as soon as it was born. But of course, Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to live in Egypt during those days. We read the story in Matthew 2:13. So Israel is a part of the battle, Satan is a part of the battle, and Jesus also is a part of this battle. In verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. He's going to rule all of the nations. Well, right now, Satan is the ruler of this world. So there is going to be a battle, and Jesus is going to win and destroy Satan and his dominion, and Jesus is going to assume rulership over all the earth. Now, it seems a little hard to take for us. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That image is hard for us because we think of a dictator, someone like the dictator of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, who I don't like Uncle Charlie, so he's a dead man. Oh, by the way, kill all of his family too. That's what comes into our mind when we think about a ruler who rules with a rod of iron to destroy and kill people. But that's not the way Jesus is going to rule at all. He is going to rule in righteousness and holiness and justice, something that this world has never seen and would never see apart from him at all. In fact, he was caught up to God. His ascension is referring to his ascension there. He was caught up to God and his throne where Jesus still is. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 talks about Jesus ascending, and 500 people witnessed that and saw him on earth after the resurrection. And Jesus has really been the focal point of this battle from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15, that Messiah would deal a death blow to Satan. Satan would wound him temporarily. And as God had originally given dominion of the earth to Adam and Eve, Satan took it over. He became the ruler of this world, according to John 12. And the whole world lives under the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19 tells us that. But at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is going to return. And he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. So the question that comes next is, okay, now we know who the participants are. Where will this battle be fought? Where will this battle be fought? Well, the first place we see in our text here is it's going to be fought in heaven. In heaven, beginning in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Or in the heavenly places, not here on the earth. The war is going to be in the heavenly places. At some point in the tribulation period, the 7-year period that we've talked about, war is going to break out behind the scenes, an invisible war, as Satan tries one more time to forcibly remove God off the throne and destroy him. And we see there that Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought with the dragon in verse 7. And the dragon, Satan, and his angels fought. It's really been going on since Lucifer's rebellion. It is a continuing of the battle and a new battle at the same time. Michael is always the one pictured as fighting for God and the will of God and the people of God. The interesting part, interpretive key, I think, in this is to not ask how the battle will be fought, because we're not really sure how that works between spirit beings. The demons against the angels, how does a war like that be fought? We look at war and we know the implements of war and we know how those things work. But when we start thinking about spirit beings at war, it's really hard for us to figure out what would be the implements of war in the spiritual realm. I don't think it's how the battle will be fought, but really what will cause it. What causes this new war to break out in heaven? And it's one of these interpretations. It's impossible to be totally dogmatic in this, but what might trigger it is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, describing the rapture, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and we'll always be with the Lord." So we're going to meet the Lord in the air at the sound of the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel. And Satan, of course, is the prince of the power of the air. So in some way, as raptured believers pass through the realm of the air, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, may very well try to hinder our passage to heaven. And thus, that brings about the war. So that we will be with Jesus always, as he says in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Another opportunity of Satan to try to hinder the promises of the Lord. But the result of the battle is that Jesus wins, Michael wins, and Satan loses. The dragon and his angels fought, the end of verse 7, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is such great news, because what it is telling us is that in the heavenly places, the deceiver and the one who is pushing sin and all of his demonic hosts are cast out of heaven and out of God's presence forever. Forever. And if that interpretation is correct about this battle going on because of the rapture happening and the air is being fought over, it makes sense, because I don't know about you, but when Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house," right? Or many mansions, "I go to prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am." If Satan is still there, I'm not sure I want to be there. I don't want to go where Satan is at. If he's the accuser of the brethren and he's still accusing and he still has access into the presence of the Father, I don't know if I want to be there. It's hard enough being here where Satan is active. So all of heaven will be forever cleansed from the presence of evil. And that is why it will be such a glorious place. But while heaven rejoices that it is no longer a place where Satan can encroach, the earth is going to receive the struggle. Verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels with him." So all of the ones, the demons and Satan, who was a part of this battle, have come down to the earth to let their fury be poured out in its full extent on humanity and mankind. What is a blessing for heaven is a torment for the earth. And that's why Jesus says it will be a great, great tribulation. And if the time wasn't cut short, nobody would survive it. But for the sake of those who are believers, those days will be cut short. And as a result of that, of course, we have in verse 9 and 10, or verse 10, we have a response of what's going on in heaven, of praise and worship and joy, now salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. And the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The fulfillment of salvation has come. I don't know if you ever think, when you think about your salvation, one of the things we often don't think about, because we are so enthralled with, even though I'm guilty, I'm not. Even though I'm guilty of breaking God's law, He has given to me His righteousness and forgiven me, and we are so enthralled with that, and we forget about some of the other aspects of salvation. And verse 10 is telling us that one of those aspects is we will be in a place where there is no sin. No sin there. No accuser there. Satan does not have free reign. The demons are not still all over the realms of creation. They are out. They are out. And the kingdom of Christ has come. And there's rejoicing in heaven over that. Rejoicing as they are praising the Lord for keeping His promises. Verse 11, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." They are referring to those on the earth. What about those on the earth? Well, now Satan has come, as demons have come, that's not going to be very pleasant. The battle is going to also be on the earth, not only in heaven, but it will be on the earth as well. And it is going to be extremely bad. And of course, we saw in verse 6 that the Lord is going to rescue Israel. The remnant of Israel is going to be drawn out into the wilderness. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, exactly half of the tribulation period. But then the wrath of Satan and his demons are going to be on the earth. And they overcame him. They would refer to those who are still on the earth who have their faith and trust in Jesus, who have seen the judgments of God and all this whole period of God's trumpet judgments and the sealed judgments, and they've turned to faith in Jesus Christ, the two witnesses, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Many have come to faith in Christ. And even though these believers were tormented in this great war, they overcame the evil one in one way, through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of their Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And many of them will die. They didn't love their lives even unto the death. In other words, many of them will be martyred. But they overcame through the blood of the Lamb. Their testimony was in Jesus Christ. And really, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have the same testimony. Your testimony is essentially what happened to you. What happened to you? If you are a witness of a crime and you are called into court to testify, and the attorney will say, "All right, tell us what happened. What did you see?" And you would say, "Here's what I saw." And that would be taken into evidence. You all have a testimony if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and it's all the same. The testimony of each person would be the same if they're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that testimony is essentially this: I've been born again by the power of God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I've been changed. That's it. I've been born again by the power of God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I've been changed. That's my story. That's the story of every believer who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've been changed by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross, and I've been changed. And it's all the work of God. And they learn to live what Jesus said in John 12:25. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." These believers, they did not love their lives even to the death. Therefore, verse 12, "Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short." The devil hates people, all people, and he wants to destroy all people. He hates Israel the most. Those who are Hebrews by birth. He is the ultimate anti-Semite. He's always hated Israel because from Israel comes the Savior, the Messiah, who would bring the knowledge of salvation to all of the earth. And he still wants to destroy Israel. Verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," that's Israel, "who gave birth to the child." He's still after Israel, because he hates them. And he inspires other people all over the earth to hate them as well. it's a spiritual wickedness. You have people all over the world who hate Israel and hate Jews. And you ask them why. Why do you hate these people? They just do. They don't even know why they do. It's a spiritual wickedness from Satan. He wants to destroy them because he doesn't want God to have any credit for saving them or caring for them, bringing them into the family of God. So he continues to persecute Israel because of the Messiah who has come. Verse 14, but the woman was given wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. And there she was nourished for a time and time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, it's 3.5 years that she is in this place. He is trying to, again, finish the job that Hitler started. Adolf Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews from the earth. He made pretty good headway toward that. Satan is still trying to complete the job. And at this point, he's trying to use not only the Arab world so that Israel is destroyed and wiped off the map, and all of them killed. All of them killed so that there would be no Israel. There would be no remnant of the Messiah. It is Satan who empowers the Antichrist to do this through the political realm. However, God rescues them in verse 14. The woman was given wings of a great eagle, flying to this place of safety in the wilderness. That whole imagery, we sing on eagle's wings. Sometimes on worship team we'll sing the song on eagle's wings. Where does it come from? Well, that song comes from not only this passage, but it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. We have this striking imagery of the wings of a great eagle, where God says to the Hebrews, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Myself. And we understand that is what God does. He brings us to himself. And that is what Christianity is all about. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we could be the people he created us to be. It's the way God has always done it. He brings us to himself. He doesn't bring us to a religion. He doesn't bring us to a church. He doesn't bring us to a denomination. He brings us to himself in a relationship with him. This imagery of eagle's wings is very significant. In the Old Testament, we see eagle's wings symbolizing strength in Isaiah 40, speed in 2 Samuel 22, and we see wings spoken of in the terms of protection in Deuteronomy 32, 9 through 11, that God will nourish them again, perhaps with manna and quail as they're out in the wilderness for a time and time and half a time. A time is a year. Times would be plus 2 years. That makes 3, and half a time is half a year. 3.5 years. Sometime in the last part of the tribulation period. But his attempt to destroy Israel again is thwarted by God. We see the methodology in verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a great flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away and destroyed by the flood. We see this imagery of a flood in Scripture as not only the judgment of God in the days of Noah, but also as a hoarding army. A conquering army is always referred to as a flood. Jeremiah 46 and 47 and Daniel chapter 11. It's basically an invading force of big trouble. And the idea is to find Israel, the remnant of believing Israel, who is now out in the wilderness being protected by God. Satan is seeking to destroy them. But God steps in. God steps in. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. That imagery of this attacking army is pretty clear within the text, but you can see how the book of Revelation works. We have this imagery of this invading army, or this army trying to destroy Israel, of the demonic hosts. And then we read about what we think is imagery, but actually it is absolutely literal. And that's why things get a little confused sometimes. That the earth helped the woman and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. We read those words and we say, well, that must be imagery for something else. But no, that's probably exactly the way it's going to happen. And we believe that because that's what has already happened in the Bible. In Exodus 15:12 says to the Lord, "You have stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed up the Egyptians." There's a great Old Testament parallel to the dramatic story of an individual named Korah, along with his friends Dathan and Abiram. In Numbers 16:28, you read the story, these three guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, decided, okay, we got to get rid of Moses. We're going to get rid of this guy, and we're going to rule Israel. We're going to rule these Hebrews, and we're going to do it right, because Moses, I mean, he's just not doing it right. And they challenged his authority, and Moses says, okay, well, let's go to the tabernacle, and whomever the Lord chooses will be the leader of his people. Well, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram came to the tabernacle with their families, if you remember the story in Numbers 16:28-33, the earth literally opened up and swallowed them and closed up over them. The ground just opened. They and their families fell in. The earth closed up over them. Absolutely literal. So that's the way the Lord is going to protect Israel. And verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged." Tried to kill them. The Lord saved them again. He was enraged. So he went to make war on the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, having understood that he is not able to destroy the remnant of believing Israel out in the wilderness. He says, I am going to go after everybody on the earth who believes in this Messiah, Jesus. And I'm going to destroy them. And he uses the political system of the Antichrist to do that. We're going to read in the coming chapters where those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, 666, will be unable to buy and sell food. And they will be hunted down and they will be captured. So he is going to make war not only on the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, but all the believing saints who are alive during those days, who are believers in Jesus Christ, sons of Abraham by faith. All of those who name the name of Jesus, all of those who are known by keeping the commandments of God, commandments in that particular context, entelos. John uses that word to refer primarily to the New Testament commandments of being born again, who hold to the testimony of Jesus, not the testimony about Jesus, but the testimony that Jesus gave. By believing, repenting of your sins, and believing in Him, you'll be saved. That they have accepted that testimony as the truth from the Father. All those persecuted believers will give evidence to their faith in Jesus Christ, holding fast to the commandments, keeping the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they will be known for that. Some may be martyred, and some may be still here. Many will still be on earth when Jesus Christ returns. One of the things that this story gives to us is not only what is going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm that we cannot see, but it also confirms the promises of God. And it's helpful to us. And I hope that you can glean some encouragement because we know how the battle ends. Jesus wins, Satan loses, and Jesus will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years and then for all of eternity. And Satan and sin and this world system will be vanquished forever. Forever. Sometimes when you're walking and saying, boy, Lord, I don't know, this spiritual life is a tough road to hoe, and I just don't, it seems like the wicked are winning, and it seems like the believers are being persecuted and squished and taken advantage of, and am I on the right side here? Is it really worth walking with Jesus? Because the world seems like it's winning. And we have a chapter that pulls back the curtain and shows us this cosmic battle that Jesus wins. And those who have faith and trust in Him win for all of eternity. And it's going to get rough. It's going to become unbelievable to us. But we know we win when we walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this chapter. And even though it is packed with many apocalyptic images, on the surface looks so difficult to decipher, but when we look at each one carefully, we see they come right from Your Word. They're not even new. They're explained in Your Word rather clearly. And so we thank You that You reveal things to Your children and You keep things hidden to those who have a hard heart. Help us to believe that You win. Help us to believe that Satan and the way of sin and rebellion will be destroyed, and that Jesus will establish His kingdom on the earth, and we would be with Him when we trust in Him and believe that He died on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank You for this encouragement. Help us to stand firm, not fixing our eyes on the things of the earth, but fixing our eyes on Jesus. Help us, we pray, to set our mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and see that there is victory in Jesus. And the system of this world, led captive by the Antichrist and by Satan himself, will be destroyed. And we thank You for it. Help us to walk and live in faith through Jesus Christ. Amen.